So I'm going to tell you a quick story about an ordinary guy named John Inman, a state football player. That was from 1987, which would have been his junior year, I think. This is the guy that led me to Christ when I was a high school kid. He wore much, much different, uglier colors when we were in high school. We were orange and black. We were perpetual Halloween at East Bladen High School in Elizabethtown. But they made some pretty cool football uniforms when they went all black. And so he goes off to state after we graduated. But before so, as a 10th grade kid, I moved into this town, Elizabethtown, tiny little town, smaller than Carmel. And he was a Carmel kid, basically. He was one of our kids that grew up in a family that loved the Lord and, you know, good-looking guy, super popular, you know, all-American kind of guy and all that. And so this 10th grade guy moves into town and to the school, and he became my friend, which was unusual because I didn't run with his crowd. I ran with the other crowd. This was BC for me. And so I was the party guy and had a whole different set of friends, but we intersected a lot. And he was genuinely my friend. Like we were buddies. And one night coming back from the Dairy Queen after the midnight shift, we stopped at that graveyard that I've mentioned to some of you. And we were sitting on the hoods of our car, and because we were beverage free, I said to him, because it felt different there than it was when I had beverages with my other friends. And I said to him, I'm a dad. I said, I hope there's life after death. And he said, there is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He loved the King James. But he had had a friendship with me for 2 years before that happened. And so I was like, wow, man, that's cool. Like, what does that mean? And I said, tell me more. And he just shared with me more, and he shared with me throughout the summer those little booklets we call tracks, and invited me to have, you know, breakfast with him. And over the course of that time, he invested a true friendship with me. So in September of 82, as we're going into senior year, driving to the beach that day, came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, pulled my car over. Father, would you forgive me of my sin? Everything John said is true. And so I got to spend that senior year in Christ with him. And then he went and threw his life away and went to state. You know? I'm just kidding. I was going with him until I realized I didn't want to be a vet. I throw up at the sight of blood. And he went to state. And I still have a soft spot in my heart for state. But that was the youngest photo I could find of him. But I wanted you to understand this. As your friend and pastor, I stand here with you today because two high school kids, one lost, one found, had a friendship. Textbook of how it goes, right? Wow, first service didn't clap there. But that's how organic the gospel could be, should be, must be, where we're not afraid to connect with messy people. You don't look at people and go, there's no way that guy would ever trust Christ, or that there's no way she would ever trust Christ. You're here, right? I'm here, right? We're all here by the grace of Christ. And I want you to see that and understand that. So as we move into week two of these four on ABLE, A-B-L-E, today is all about building relationships with those who know Christ and those who don't. But let me take 60 seconds and recap why we thought it was so important to pause Route 66 for 4 weeks. Number one, let's just establish this. Vision says where you got to go, where we could be, must be, should be, all of that. We're going to take that hill. Let's all go. Mission tells you what you'll do along the way. And so for us, that is this. Let's read it together. Carmel is committed to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. And this is what's become really clear to us. We've been painting a picture of where we want to go. We've said what we want to do along the way, but we haven't articulated how. And that just creates frustration. Hence the need to talk about strategy, which is how we do it, which are these four words that create the one word of ABLE. That says this. The strategy statement says this. Let's read this together. We will abide in Christ to build relationships and live the gospel with everything. So we talked about abiding last week, and we talked about how it was a fountain for everything else. And today we're talking about building those relationships with lost and found. Now, I'm going to spend more time on the lost side than the found side, because I think we do a better job as a whole with hanging out with each other, if we're honest. And we'll have a quiz to let you know if you're doing well or not so well in a certain area, okay? Not in here, it's in your DC. I'll talk about that in a minute. But 2 Timothy 2:2 says, 2:1 and 2 says this. Let's read it together. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember last week I said that word in the Greek for strengthen means to be made able, which we got really jazzed about because we had this word working already, to which I really got jazzed on Friday night when my wife got a text from a friend down in Austin, Texas. Some of our ladies went, and I don't know if they're back yet, to an IF gathering, which is this awesome women's event that travels the country. And I think Catherine Nations was the one, and Elizabeth Poplin, I think they both sent Christy a text of their gift bag. You know, when you go to a conference, you get a bag with all your stuff in it, and when it's a women's conference, it's like way nicer than, you know, what the dudes get, if anything. But this is what the bag said. Isn't that cool? And I was like, I got to show this. This is just super awesome. And so I want to remind you, you do amazing things every day at work. Whether your work is at home or out in commerce, everything in between, you do amazing things. So don't buy the lie that you can't make disciples. You must, because I don't work out there with you. It's not my job. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and my little circle of friends outside of here that are in neighborhood or wherever. But you represent 100, and you represent 50, and you represent 10, and you represent 1,000 people that you have influence over. So this was what my roses look like when they're blooming. God bless knockout roses, because you can't kill them unless you cut a branch off. In John 15 last week, in Abide, we said, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Okay, we're not vineyard people, we're more tree people, so I'm the trunk, you're the branch, right? Cut the branch off, it goes bad. This is what it looks like when the branch is not attached. Fruit, no fruit. Abide in Christ, don't abide in Christ. So we talked about last week, he says in that passage, you have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I think everybody in the room really wants to be there. That's a way better way to live, right? Than that. And so we've chosen to say we want to understand our identity in Christ, and then we want to live out that abiding in him. But let me ask you a question. When I say let's be in relationship with people who are lost, what goes through your mind? Is it guilt? Is it like duty? Is it I shoulda? It's what good Christian people do. What, like, drives you into that relationship? Because if it's not that, everything else will fail us. The love of Christ controls us, ESV says, which I use, but I like the NIV here. The love of Christ compels us. So if you've got your Bible, turn to that chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and I want to walk through this together, and let's just see how this could be such a great motivation to build those relationships. I tell you two other ways that we're going to help you understand everything able. Number one, March 3rd, our Life in Christ conference has been transitioned this year to be all about abide, build, live with everything. Tuesday morning, 48 hours from now, we're going to have a prayer meeting in the Uptown auditorium there, and the four prayer points of the morning, guess what they are? Abide, build, live with everything. So I hope you can make that, and certainly the Life in Christ conference. All right, so let's rock and roll. Chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we've concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I want to pause here for a moment. We're going to keep going. Paul's preaching the gospel to the Corinthians. And what he's doing for us right now, and he did for them, is he's saying, what we know to be true, we were lost and now found. We were dead and now we live. So because of that, that love that he has for us, that's what compels us. Everybody in here that's in Christ, I want to remind you, you are new. You are a new creation. Some of you are going, well, I was born again like 30 years ago. I'm not feeling very new. You're new in the theological sense. I don't care if it was 40 years ago. You were dead and now you live. So therefore, you're a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things are new. And you got to tell yourself that sometimes because the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, will tell you often that you're not. You're just like you were. You'll never be that. You're a faker. You're a poser. You're an imposter. Don't let anybody know who you really are. Those are all lies. Life in Christ is graciously, beautifully messy. Because I've got junk and you've got junk even in Christ sometimes. But Christ is faithful, merciful, and say amen, please. He's patient with us, right? And I just want you to be encouraged. You've got a message to tell. You've got something to tell. And you don't have to be the brightest, most brilliant apologist in the world to do that. You just have to tell your story, which is unique to you. Just like I shared, that's my story. It's different than yours. Mine's not better. Yours not better. It's just your story. But you need to tell it. Verse 18 says, so all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us, so we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That word in the Greek for implore occurs 22 times in the New Testament. One time it translates as implore. Most of the time it translates as beg or pray. He's saying, I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. So you're an ambassador. He says that. Say, that's me. Okay, so last night we caught like 10 minutes of some Olympics after the daddy-daughter dance here. Feel you, man. A little ibuprofen this morning. this young girl comes out for, I watched the 500 meter short track ice skating, and there was one American in the heat. She was 18. And I looked at Christy and went, can you imagine what it must feel like at any age to be given a jersey and for us that says USA or Great Britain or France or India or Costa Rica, and to feel the joy of representing your country in an Olympic event? I mean, that would just be like, shoot me, I'm done. Exciting, right? That's who we are in Christ. He says we're ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes when there's a certain show we watch that has an ambassador that comes and goes on it, and I've looked at Christy with that as well and said, isn't that an honor? Like, if you could represent your country in another country, how cool that would be to be an ambassador and live abroad and like that. Like, what an honor. Paul says that's us. And we've got a message to tell. And so last week, a friend and I had lunch. It's only the second time I've had lunch with him. And he brought me this track baton, you know, a relay baton. And I was like, man, that's cool. Thanks, I appreciate it. And he says, no, look at it. And it says, into the hands of another, and it says 2 Timothy 2:2. I was like, dude, like, this is mine, right? He goes, yeah. I said, I will cherish this. This will sit on my desk in my study downstairs. And I want you to imagine your life. Some of this might be a bad analogy because you either love running or you hate it. There's not many middle people. But I want you to imagine yourself in a baton race giving this away. Give your life away. Because here's what the guy in front of you looks like, who doesn't have the baton. He's like this, right? She's like this. That hand is out on the right side because, yes, yes, you know. How many people are doing this in your life and you're like, hey, what's up? They're like, they don't want that in that moment. They want this. They want you to give them the hope of Christ. And you have it. And this is what gets me excited about the strategy is that if we'll own this, it can unleash a beast of a church, a huge church, to one by one by one by one by one by one to share the message of Christ. It's not always about the big event. That's why I prefer relational evangelism because that's how I came to Christ. God uses big events, absolutely. But how many of those do you go to? How many one-on-one conversations do you have every single day of your life? See, if you're waiting for the once-a-year big event, you're wasting your life. Because every single day, you have the opportunity to be an ambassador, to pass that baton. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I just want you to see this verse. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the end of the Zacchaeus story. Let me remind you of this really quickly. Jesus, Jewish rabbi, had disciples. They called Talmid or Talmudim, the plural. And that understanding of a disciple, Hebraically, remember, was so different than ours. It wasn't, I want to learn what you know. It's, I want to learn what you know, but I want to be like you. So I will walk with you 30 miles to the next town, and I'll sit by the campfire, and I will leave everything I have to follow you. And if you go left, I'll go left. And if you go right, and if you tell us to sit down and not move, if you say run, we'll do that. Because they wanted to look like him. They wanted to smell like him because they'd sat by the fire together. It was immersion, not information, transformation. So if Jesus gives us his mission statement right there, that's ours because we follow in the footsteps of our rabbi, Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. And the word there for seek is so much more intentional than a casual, have you seen such and such? I like, okay, no big deal. It's one of those things that you turn the house upside down for trying to find it. It has the sense of investigating and examining to be deliberate. And so for Christ, that was the incarnation. For us, it's just knowing somebody's name to start with. But this is what I don't want you to miss. We cannot trivialize this word. We can't cheapen that word. The word occurs 90 times in the New Testament. Only 13 times does it say lost. The other times it says he came to seek and save the perishing and the destroyed. So it's not like a cool idea if our friends know Jesus. It's life and death. It's eternity. It's real, right? And so when you read that, you go, oh, they're lost. I hope they get found. We'll leave the light on for you if you wander in. No, they're perishing. You and I were perishing before we met Christ. That's a total difference. So let's not trivialize this word. And so when it comes to relationships with the found, like other Christians, we're doing a pretty good job. Get a one-on-one, get in a DC, get in a men's group, get in a women's group, get in a prayer group, get in a group uptown at work, get in a group, okay? But one plea, one implore, one beg to my brothers. As a pastor through the years, when I've had a lady come to me, I don't do this anymore, but I used to meet with more folks. But if a lady has come to me in the past and said, hey, my husband's AWOL, which means he's addicted to print or digital with images, or a lady, the first thing that I would say and still say is, who are his best friends that we can connect with, and we'll have a circle time. We'll meet with him and implore him to go home. What's going on? 95% of the time, she'll say, nobody. He goes to work and he comes home. And sometimes he disappears to his computer. Guys, we weren't built to live alone. I get it, we're different than women. And women, y'all just crush it. Y'all are so much better than this, than we are. You just are. I don't know what it is in the uniqueness of how God made us. I get that. But guys, that does not give us an excuse to be robots who live in isolation, because when you do that, you are prey. And your wife and your kids need you. They need your A game when you come home. They don't need your B game. They don't need your disinterest and your disconnection. They need the best you've got to give them. You know, I love having an 8-year-old as a 52-year-old, because with three that are out, every day is a reminder to me of how quick they go. Driving Lexi up here to the daddy-daughter dance last night, and I said, you know, I did this with Joy and Anna Grace. They're 29 and 20. She goes, really? I went, yeah. And then I just got real reflective driving here and just got messed up. And then they went and played the Cinderella song by Stephen Curtis Chapman and just killed all of us. But it was so refreshing and good, too, in the same time. But guys, I'm begging you. I'm imploring you. Don't walk alone. You don't have to have 10 besties, but you need one. You need one guy that you can say, hey, bro, can we talk? Because I'm really struggling with this. Or a friend who could say, I love you enough to encourage you, but also to challenge you. Right? Because iron sharpens iron. This isn't guilt. This is a gift I'm asking you to go get. Walk with somebody. Men's groups, all that. The next best thing to being wise is to live with a circle of those who are. Mr. C.S. Lewis. Isn't that a great word? We're better when we're with people who love the Lord. But guys, that's not where we stay. That's a part of our life, and I'm thankful for my friends in Christ. But there's something really energizing about being with people who have yet to trust Christ. So I read a great article this week that talked about how people came to Christ and what got them there. Listen to this. This is really interesting. So you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you came to Christ because of your family, right? You grew up in a Christian home. How many of you came to Christ outside of family of origin and in other ways, you know? So over there. Those of you who were raised Christian, when you're asked to tell your story of how you came to Christ, you usually go to an event. There's a moment. I baptized a little fellow in the 8 o'clock service. He came to Christ. I said, how'd this happen? You were with your mom, you were with Miss Son. You know what he told me? He said, I was walking down the driveway, got some mail. He's like this big. And then that's when it happened. I was like, are you serious? Like, that's so different and cool and creative. I was like, you'll never see mailboxes the same, right? Like, driveways are cool now because you were walking down the driveway. And he comes from a Christian family. His mom works here. And so it's an event. It's something like that. Folks who come from unchurched backgrounds, when you ask them to answer that question, they'll typically talk about a process. It takes time. I had a 2-year walk with John. And so it's just this investing your life over the long haul with someone, not as a notch in your belt, not because you do it out of guilt or you should have, but you're just friends with them. And they're just cool and you like them and you have common interest, and it takes time. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. There's a big difference between an acquaintance and a friendship. You're going to do an exercise if you're in a DC where you're going to get a piece of paper like this, and it's got 4 quadrants, and they're going to give you 60 seconds to list all the lost acquaintances you know, 60 seconds to answer close friendships with the lost, 60 seconds with Christian acquaintances, and then 60 seconds with close relationships with other Christians. And what's going to happen is your chart will not lie. You'll have a lot in one and not so much in the other, and it'll be different for all of you. Some of you are super relational, and you do a great job with it, but I have a good feeling that a lot of us know more Christian friends, know them, than we do non. So I can't wait for that to happen and to watch that unfold. I was at a certain Starbucks this week, and this guy walked in, and I was like, Henry, what's up? And he was a guy that used to work at the Trader Joe's Starbucks and then went to the Waverly Starbucks. And I went to see him on his last day at Waverly to tell him goodbye because I heard he was quitting. He's 20-something-year-old guy. And so I was like, what are you doing? Because he was like in civilian clothes. You know, he didn't have the green and black on. And what are you doing here? And he goes, I'm just hanging out with friends. I said, what are you doing now? He says, well, I'm leading worship at my church, Backstreet Presbyterian. I was like, I knew there was something about you. And I said, that's cool. And I said, you know what I loved most about you? He goes, what? I said, every time I was at Trader Joe's or Waverly Starbucks, every person that walked in the store, unless they were a first timer, he'd go, hey, Sally. You know, I thought I was special. Do you know what I'm talking about, Chad? I thought, you know, first time I was like, he knows me. You know, I feel special. Like, oh, he knows everybody. You know, the first step in building a relationship with somebody, lost or found, is you got to know their name. Have you ever been to church or work or some environment and you've been once and you go back and they're like, hey, Mike. You're like, hey, wow, that guy knew my name. That's really cool. You know, he read my name tag. Yeah. Other than that. But you know how you feel valued when somebody speaks your name? That's the first step. And that is your first homework assignment. Go learn some names of people who are not in Christ. And just start there and see what happens. I read a book years ago called Making Room for Life by Randy Frazee, pastor in Dallas area. And it was called Making Room for Life. And I took our staff through it. The basic premise was draw a circle around your home and shop at the same grocery store, go to the same gas station, go to the same, so that you can begin to learn people, and they know you. So we didn't go to Qdoba a couple of nights, and I don't know where my family is, and we went in, and they were like, hey, where y'all been? It's like four teenagers. They're like, where y'all been? I'm like, hey, all right. We're beginning to know each other. They noticed when we weren't there. Learn names of people who are lost. There's a lady coming to Charlotte February 20th that I think is so important that we're going to take our entire pastoral team to go hear her instead of our staff meeting. Her name is Rosario Butterfield, and she was a professor of English and women's studies as it relates to lesbianism at Syracuse University. And the topic that she's going to talk about is so perfect for where we are right now. And I just want to tell you her story really quickly as a dad in a PG moment. Rosario was a professor of that. And she had a roommate who was similar. And she wrote an article, because she was quite published, but she wrote an article about God and gay people, as she said it. She got tons of hate mail from us. And she got one, though, from this man who was a pastor. And he asked her questions in a kind and winsome way. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe this? Can you explain that? And she said she threw it away. And then later that night, she went and got it back out. And for the next 2 years, long time, she had supper with that guy and his wife, this little Presbyterian pastor and his wife. And she said through the course of that time that she started reading the Bible. And at a party one night, one of her friends came up to her and said, this Bible reading is changing you. You need to be careful. And she said to her friend, or she whispered to her, what if it's true? What if Jesus is real and risen? What if we're all in trouble? And she says she just continued to read the Bible. And then it says, one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my roommate and an hour later was sitting in the pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church with my butch haircut. And she said, I did not want to be there, but I did. She said, I was a broken mess and my conversion was a train wreck. But she was converted. And she said, now I rest in private peace in a community of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many other call me mother. This is Rosaria Butterfield. She's married to a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. I mean, she just went all in, right? I'm not just going to become a Christian and go to a Baptist church. I'm Reformed Presbyterian. It's a fantastic story of God's grace and of a pastor and his wife who were willing to go the distance and to love well. Guys, the greatest apologetic is love. Learn and grow and understand the arguments, yes, but man, first and foremost, love well. I love John Inman because he and his family were good people. They just loved me where I was. Love well. Don't forget from whence we come. So I want to give you a thought that hit me while I was driving this week. A tip from the good old VCR, okay? Sorry. Remember VHS tapes? I took mine this week and got a DVD made of our wedding 30 years ago. And we watched it last night with Lexi, who she thought was super cool or weird. Mom and Dad look really weird and different, and we sound different. And so it got me to thinking about all things VCR. So a tip from the good old VCR. Here's some things you can do from 2 Corinthians and Luke 19. From the tip, take time, be intentional, understand your purpose. Take time, show your intentionality, and understand your purpose. So I'll illustrate that tip with this photograph. That's the Cologne Cathedral in Germany. Took 600 years to build. Not because it necessarily took that long. They had stops and starts for different reasons. But it's the longest that I know of running cathedral construction. St. Peter's took about 100. You know, all those. They've got apartments over there that are older than our country, okay? So what we think is old is not necessarily old. That's old. That's old. And I don't know if you've heard this great analogy, but a fellow passed some bricklayers who were building such a cathedral, and they asked the first guy, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying bricks. Second guy, what are you doing? I'm making a wall. And the third guy, what are you doing? I'm building a cathedral where people will worship God. That's a guy who understood the purpose of what he was doing. Our friendships with those who don't know Christ are not projects. They're people who have incredible value. And this is why I say this. The VCR is, they have value because they are the Imago Dei. Every person we run into is an Imago Dei, made in the image of God. And because of that alone, they've got dignity, value, and honor. And they might be different from you as night and day, but they are dignified and valued and honored as God's creation. And then the credibility speaks to the credibility of the gospel. That when you look at somebody as having such value and the message that's inside of you, that as an ambassador of Christ, I was a dead man and now I live, you've got something to say. Just tell them. You don't have to preach a sermon. Love them, serve them, communicate with them. And then finally, because of the reality of eternity, it's the best windshield time could give me. But you need to think about sometimes how long is forever without Christ. Because it's not like, well, that'd be really cool if, you know, my buddy, there goes my pointer, that'd be really cool if my buddy came to Christ. No, it's not like that. It's not an option. It's not favorable. It's something that he implores us to do. Guys, can you advance to the last slide for me? Because I want you to see a photograph. That's Rosario now, married to that Presbyterian pastor somewhere. And she'll be here on February 30th at Christ Covenant at 10 o'clock in the morning. Her topic is how to reach the LGBTQ community. And she's a lady who understands it well. Everybody in this room has a connection to that. It is one of, if not the issue of our day. And we better figure out as a church how to do it well. Because we've got the answer, but we have to do it winsomely and graciously with a whole lot of love in the process, because the gospel is true. Amen. So let's meditate on all of that this week, that Christ is enough and that he wants you to connect, and that there are a lot of people out there waiting for you to pass this baton to them. Amen. Father, thank you for the joy of this day. Thank you for the reminder that you've given us a great purpose. We're not just to survive to the end, but you want us to thrive abundantly in Christ and to share the hope of Christ and the message of Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would remind all of us that we've been deputized as ambassadors, that we have the hope of Jesus. I pray against fear. I pray against indifference and apathy. And I pray, as Paul said, may the love of Christ compel us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you served in Joy Prom this Friday night, would you jump to your feet for me real fast? Any Joy Prom? Way to go. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It was a fantastic night. It was such a wonderful night. It was such a picture of the gospel to have all of you here together. And I just can't thank you enough. Just so proud to be your friend and pastor when I see moments like that. And then last night with the daddy-daughter dance, I'm super pumped about the nap this afternoon because it was a huge weekend, but a great, great weekend. So I just want to invite you finally to join me at 7 o'clock Tuesday morning as we pray through Abide, Build, Live with Everything, if you can. And I forgot to say hi to all of our Facebook friends who are watching around the world, and especially to our special friends who are in Russia, who are watching every Sunday with us. Isn't that cool? Hey, guys. So, we miss you. So would you jump to your feet and allow me to pray for you, and I'll let you go. Father, would you bless and keep this beautiful, awesome bride of Christ that stands in front of me? Would you let your face shine on them to give them grace? And would you lift up your countenance to give them much peace today? In Jesus' good name, amen. Love you, Carmel.